Well, like I said, I had a chance to go to Oklahoma a couple weeks ago, and I was visiting Alva, First Baptist Church Alva. Like I said, it's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. Dear friend of mine, pastor's there. If you've been with us a little while, you may have seen him. He came and he actually preached here. He met the pastor search committee from Alva here because he lived down south, so they met here. And so we, in part, are a little responsible, you know, so that's kind of good. I had three or four people walk up and they go, "I just feel like I know you." I said, I get that all the time. They go, "Wasn't it your church we came to?" I said, "Yes, yes, ma'am, it was." She goes, "I knew it, I knew it." I said, "Yeah, it's us." So, but I have known Pastor Chris. I got to thinking about it. And I have known Pastor Chris since somewhere the summer of 89 to the summer of 90. We've known each other a bit. He was a junior in high school when we met, okay? Now, we met at youth camp, and the reason we met was one of my peers' brothers was best friends with him. That's how we met. He grew up in MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church in Dallas, and he grew up in a youth group that was quite large, and he was kind of the odd guy out. He didn't really fit in, and he didn't quite get the attention that other guys did, especially like my friend. You know, he kind of got a lot of attention, and he was kind of the golden boy of the youth group and things. But so we met and we struck up a friendship, and we've been together ever since. And I remember when he was called to ministry and he started pursuing that in his life. And I just want you to know, ministry is a calling. If it's not a calling, you won't be doing it forever. I'm just telling you. And he started pursuing that, and ministry can be really hard. I don't know if you know this, but working with people can be a little bit of a challenge. I heard a pastor one time say, "I love ministry, it's the people that drive me crazy." And so he struck out, and you know, as every one of us do, we find ourselves in our first church, and when you go into your first church, you're going to save the world. You're going to change everything. You've just got it all. And I remember the Sunday afternoon when he called me. He says, "Jimmy," he says, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." He says, "I got called in by the deacons today." Now, if you don't know, that's not good. In a traditional Southern Baptist setting, that no bueno. And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, what's going on?" "Well, you know, they really were angry at me." I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He says, "Well, on Saturday, I was mowing my lawn." I said, "They were angry about mowing your lawn?" They go, "No." I said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I had my shirt off while mowing the lawn." I said, "They were angry because you had your shirt off while you were mowing the lawn?" They go, "Yeah." And I thought to myself, he and I have never had the physique that our shirts off would be a problem. All right, I'd say that if he was standing here. I mean, if I go shirt off, there's not anyone driving by struggling with lust, let's just say, all right? That's just not happening. There may be a lot of things you struggle with, but lust won't be one of them. And needless to say, you won't forget what you see. Can't unsee it. And so he worked through that, and over the years, ministry just has very unique challenges. And over the years, we've shared these challenges. And one year I was teaching at Super Summer. Now, Super Summer is a youth camp for leaders who sense a call to ministry. It's kind of something unique. And so I was a teaching staff member, and I was asked to bring an adult sponsor. And so I did, and you can guess who I asked. Chris, right? "Chris, I want you to come be my sponsor for my team." And so we get there, and Super Summer, there's camp with rules. You know how rules are, right? They're firm, but they're really strong suggestions more than law. Well, at Super Summer, they're law. Because, you know, you're a leader. And anyway, so it was Tuesday night, about midnight, when my door gets knocked on. And there's Chris, and then there's some yuckety-muckety with Super Summer. And he goes, "Hey," he goes, we're asking your counselor to leave." "Okay, well, why? You know, has he taken his shirt off and mowed the lawn?" And he goes, "No," he says, "he has a problem with lights out." Now, this man's 22, 23. I said, "He has a problem with lights out." And he goes, "Yeah." I go, And that's where sending him home for. He goes, yeah. I go, well, I mean, it's your rules. So they sent him home. And so I say all that to say this. When we were together, we start reminiscing. And he says, hey, do you remember that time at Super Summer? Now, I just had a birthday, turned 54. And I'm looking at Chris and I go, no, I don't really remember that. He goes, you don't remember Super Summer? I said, well, I went to a lot of them. What, you know, when he got kicked out, I said, no. I said, you know, when you get to be my age, things start falling off the back of the computer memory. But we were talking, and he says, I just can't believe you remember that. I said, what? And so I started thinking about remembering. I knew we were going to have communion this Sunday, and I wanted to do something a little different. So this is what I need you to do as I begin to unpack this very quickly, is I want everyone to have something to write on. So you dig it out, and if you have something, if you're one of those ladies that has a notepad in your purse, let's tear those out and share them, whatever you say. Everybody needs something to write on, because I'm going to ask you to write down three notes. Do you remember? Memories can be powerful things, and you never know what's going to make a memory. And so as I was preparing for this, I started digging into, well, what makes a memory? How do we make a memory? And how about this? How much do we remember? Do you ever think about that? Ladies, you ever think how much your groom remembers? Yeah? Oh, man, that was quick. Okay. Well, woo. All right. Now, guys, I'd ask you, but that'd be double jeopardy. But I just wanted to ask a few questions. So we're going to spend just a second here thinking about this. So I found this. We retain 10% of what we see. If I'm out mowing my lawn without a shirt, 10% chance you're going to remember that. But what you see is 10%. That's the reason, like on your TV and on your computer, they run ad after ad after ad after ad after ad, because it takes a long time to get into your noodle at 10%. Now, we kick it up to 30 to 40%. Of remembering or retention, remembering, attention when we see and hear. So if you have a commercial with audio and those kind of things, you have a 30 to 40% chance of retention, okay? Now, we pop up to 90% of retention if we see it, we hear it, and we participate with it. If we put hands on it or if we interact with it some way, okay? So how many of you would want 90% retention? I would. I guarantee your students going back to school would like 90% retention. Their teachers would love 90% retention, right? So the question is do we ever forget? If we have this process by which we remember, do we forget? This is where my depression started to creep in. Research shows that forgetting, research on forgetting shows that within 1 hour, people have forgotten an average of 50% of the information presented. So that means by the time you get out of lunch today, you'll have forgotten half of what I've just about to tell you. So for that, I'm done. 50% within an hour. That's tough, isn't it? Within 24 hours, you have forgotten an average of 70% of new information. That's the reason, ladies, when you say something, we go, I don't remember that. We really don't. 24 hours, 70% of information. And then within a week, we forget 90% of it. So that means that within a week, from this Sunday to next Sunday, if I teach you the exact same thing, many of you will not remember 90% of it. Now, as a teacher, that could be a very frustrating set of information there. But you know what it also does is it challenges me as a teacher, because I need to make sure I make the main thing the main thing. So now the question is how do we make memories? How many of you like to remember things? Yeah, we do, right? We want to remember. Well, is it any wonder Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me? If we are going to have this fall off in retention, and statistics tell us that what we see, what we hear, and what we do gives us the highest rate of retention, then you see that communion has all three of those. You see it, You'll hear it as we talk about it, and then you're going to engage in it. So it has the highest, it has the highest level of retention. So I got to looking, how do we create a memory? Well, it's a three-step process. There's the sensory, and then that translates into short-term, and then short-term can be processed into long-term. It's a three-step process. And I know you're saying, what does that process look like? Well, let's do some math. It's a three-step process that can have six different types of memories. So you have the explicit and the implicit, the semantic and the episodic, the declarative and the procedural. We all remember in one of these six patterns, okay? And what you may see is some of them you're stronger in and some of them you're more weak in. And so one of the challenges that you face is this. Know your strengths, work towards those, but be willing to increase your weaknesses, okay? The first one is an implicit memory. This is information that is remembered unconsciously and effortlessly. The illustration is this. Let's say you go to your aunt's house. I had an aunt, Aunt Maribel, and I didn't go to Aunt Maribel's house very often. But when you go there, and if you go back, say, 5 years later, you remember where everything is. It's those things that you recall and you remember kind of by accident, like how to get somewhere or where something is. My bride and I, the other day, she was looking for something, and I recalled seeing it, and I'm trying to recall what it was, but it was in a very peculiar place, but I remembered seeing it there, and I went and got it, and if she'd asked me, how'd you know it was there? Well, it would have been an implicit memory. I just happened to see it through the course of doing things, okay? And so, how does this apply to church? Well, some of the things that we learn here in church life, we just pick up by being around it. Like this, you bow your head when people pray. You know, if you go out and if you ever choose to pray over your meal in public, you'll see sometimes people will bow their heads when you bow your head because we just kind of learn some of these things, okay? The other side of that is the implicit memory. This is a conscientious effort in remembering information. This is cramming for the exam. Now, the challenge with the explicit input is this, is we are struggling to do that now because one of the things that we did a lot of was remembering numbers and addresses. Let me ask you this. How many of you know your spouse's phone number by heart? That's pretty good. Okay. How many of you know your pastor's phone number by heart? Two. Yeah. There used to be a day when that would be up there, okay? And so what this means is there's a need for a consistent studying and intentional retention, studying the Bible, singing songs. It's that putting into long-term memory. We have a declarative memory, which gives us factual information. This is the dates, the words, the facts, the events, and the concepts. It's like the old show, just the facts, ma'am. Have you ever known someone who's a history buff and they always remember the dates? I remember concepts. I remember events. If we talk about world events, I'm good. If you start tacking me down on dates, I struggle. That is not a strength of mine. It's like scripture memorization. I remember in contexts. If you tack me down and want me to quote individual, I really struggle with that. And to be honest with you, sometimes I feel kind of embarrassed about it, but I do. And then there's the procedural memory. This is where we remember. Have you ever heard it said it's like riding a bike, you never forget how? Well, that's procedural memory. That's where you learn to do something and it just is second nature to you. There are things in life that we just remember how to do. It's like fishing. If you haven't been fishing in 10 years and someone hands you a rod and reel, you kind of know what to do with it, right? And so those are important because we want to know the facts. What are the facts? Well, you know, we're born in sin. We need a Savior. His name's Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on Calvary for my sins and your sins. He was resurrected on the third day for God to prove he was who he claimed to be. Those are some facts that we really need to know. They're important. And then there are some things that we need to just become natural. This last weekend, I was called out to the home of a family, and one of their loved ones are in the final hours of their fight with cancer, unless the Lord intervenes supernaturally. And so they call me out to be with them. And one of the things that we do procedurally is in the midst of our trials, tribulations, and struggles, We want it to be our second nature, our natural response to step into the Lord. And so they said, we really need the Lord. We really want to have a time of worship and prayer together. And they stepped into that and reached out to me. It was a tremendous privilege. And then there's the semantic memory. It's to recall just general facts, just that general information. We struggle with that even in church. How many of you know the story of Noah and the ark? Okay. How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus? All right. How many of you know the story of the floating axe head? I need to teach that one. But we recall those types of things, and it's so important. And that's the reason children being in Sunday school and in Awanas and things, because we're teaching them the Word of God that they can recall it as they get older. It's so vitally important. And then there's the episodic memory. This is that personal experience. This is that tangible, you just have this experience. You can't really put a name on it. You can't really put a thumbtack in it, but it's there. And church life has those moments. Life, living a life of faith has those moments where it's just so, right? And those are important. Now, we can't live every day going one experience to the next, because sometimes those can be a little far, you know, a little far in between. It's like going on a date with your spouse. You know, it might be a little far apart depending on what's going on, but you want that to have that it factor, you know, just that . And so we have to be intentional in that. We want to create those memories. All right. So here's a quick scale for you. It comes in our sensory, we experience it, and then it slides over into short-term memory. And that can stay there for about a minute. And then it slides over into long-term memory. That's where it starts channeling down, and we're going to hold on to it for a long time. And then it splits into two. There's the conscious memory. Those are the things we do intentionally to remember. You know, where am I going? What am I doing? What do I believe? You know, what are my professions of faith? Those sort of things. And then there's the implicit, the unconscious ones. Those things that just come to us by nature. It's like Christmas. If you're a believer and Jesus is Christmas, he is. Jesus is Christmas, and all the other wonderful things are Christmas too. It's okay. But when we start thinking about Christmas, we start getting that experience, because we think about that newborn baby. Christmas is so much more than all the wonderful trappings. And then that will slide down into a skill or a task. Well, what do we do at Christmas? Well, we worship the Savior. We give gifts. And then over here on the other side, we see we go down into our declarative. We start to remember facts and events, and then that slides down to our episodic. That's our experiences. What have we experienced? And then the other side are the facts and the concepts. So what I want to ask you to do for me today is this. On that piece of paper, I want you to write down first one thing that you remember God doing for you in the past. Now, we don't need a short story, you know, but it's just enough to cue your memory, okay? What do you remember God doing for you in the past? Now, it can be in the near past or the way back past. You decide what past is. But what has God done for you in the past? We have to remember the past. If we don't remember the past, we're destined to repeat it, they say sometimes. 1 Chronicles 16:12 tells us this: remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgment from his mouth. Remember the wonderful deeds that God has done. What has he done for us? Sometimes we get so far from where we've been, we forget where we've come from. And we're called to remember. Remember what he has done. Remember his deeds. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. And can I ask you this? Has there been a time in the past where God was the only thing that you could stand on? God was the only one that could see you through? I could tell you I've been there. Not only in times when I didn't even know who God was, but most assuredly more times when I knew who God was. And he is my rock, even when I don't know what to pray. Even when I don't want to pray what needs to be prayed. when you're by the bedside of a loved one who's wrestling with illness and you pray, Lord, I want you to heal them. God, I want you to heal them completely, miraculously, right now. God, that's what I want. You know that's what I want. That's what everyone in this room wants. But Lord, if it's your will to heal them eternally, I'll say amen. Because you're my rock. That's a tough place to be, but I want you to know, man, God is our rock. He never changes. He's always there for us. John 2:22 says this, So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus has spoken. Jesus' resurrection validates everything he said. And at his resurrection, his disciples, and we as his disciples, remember. This is what Jesus says, and this is what we do. The part of the Bible that we truly believe is the part that we actually do, ladies and gentlemen. So the second is this, is how about remembering the present? Can I ask you this? What's God doing for you right now? Make that note. What's God doing for you right now? Where do you see him? Or it could be this. It may not be where you see him. How about this? It may be where you need him. Is there something in your life right now that you just need all of God in that? You just need all of God in that. What is God doing for you right now? Do you remember him? Are you giving him credit? Are you calling upon him? Scripture tells us this. Even I, the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, I will not remember your sins. You know, one of the things that God is doing for us today is he is holding back his judgment upon us. As a born-again believer, God has not forgotten that I'm a sinner, but God is choosing to lay those aside. That is good news, amen? And we look around in our world today, and hey, it's tough out there. It's tough out there. But you know, one of the reasons God hasn't come, because God is allowing people to come to know him. God is not delaying because he just doesn't have anything else to do. He's delaying because God desires that none should perish. God desires that he would not have to hold people account for their transgressions. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. How about this? God knows what you're striving to do. Do you ever try to live like Christ and the world just goes, pfft? Huh? You ever do that? Sometimes? I mean, every now and then I have someone, I just want to live like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I just want to live like him. Right? And so I'm trying to live like Jesus, and I'll do something, and someone will just poo-poo on it. And then you know what? My sin nature goes, you know, I'd like to lay on some holy hands, you know. But listen, God is not forgetting what you're striving to do. God is not forgetting what you're striving to accomplish. God is not forgetting why you're striving to do that. My friends, God forgets not one thing, and he has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten our world. It's hard out there, but he remembers you. Third and final question on your quiz. What are you remembering God has promised you? What is your hope for the future that you're remembering? In the future, is anything beyond like lunch? What are you remembering? Scripture tells us this. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God says it's more apt that a woman forget her own child than I would forget you. LA, can I ask you this question? How hard would it be for you to forget your son? Can I just say this? Short of your own death, there's probably not any way, is there, that you would forget that little boy? No. Moms, I mean, you know, And God says, I haven't forgotten you. God will not forget us. In the days that are to come, whatever may come in them, God will not forget us. And that is so an encouragement to us. Psalms 105 says this, he has remembered his covenant forever. Let's say that word together, shall we? Forever. I don't know if you know this, that's a long time. See, in the human mind, forever is like tomorrow. The Cowboys will win their first game and they're going to be champions forever till the next week. But with God, forever means forever. He says, he has remembered his covenant. What covenant? You will be my people and I will be your God. My heaven will be your heaven. My promises are your promises. My power is your power. My presence is your presence. God remembers his covenant with us. And then lastly, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people will give you thanks forever and ever. And this is really for us, beginning with me. What do I want my world to remember about me? I want them to remember Jesus. They can remember anything else they want, or remember not one item of it. But what I want more than anything is that they would remember Jesus. And that my God would be famous. That's our opportunity. How do we remember the Lord? Well, it's by the way we live. It really is. It's by the way we live. And it's by the reason we live that way. Doing right is good, but doing it for the love of and the expression of Christ is better. Am I a moral person? I am a moral person, but I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple. I do what I do because I want people to see Christ. Not that I've perfected the walk, but you know what? Through that, they might come and seek him. Because if God can do it in me, trust me, he can do it in anyone's life. And so the question that we ask is this. As we come to this time of communion, are we remembering? Are we remembering? I hope that you are. I hope that you're remembering what God has done. I hope that you're remembering what God is doing. And I hope that you'll remember what God has promised to do. And before we start this time of communion, I want us to just hit the pause button. And let our minds and our hearts and our spirits prepare. Now the scripture tells us that communion is for believers. And so I'm going to ask humbly today is if you're not a Christian, if you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, you're still in the process of investigation. I absolutely respect that. And I would love to answer any questions that you have as best I can. But if you're not a believer today, if you'd be so kind, just let it pass you by. There'll be no judgment, there'll be no questions, just out of respect. And it also says that we as believers, beginning with myself, is if I am living willfully and knowingly in opposition to God's truth, then I'm an unprepared vessel. And I have two choices. I can repent or I can let it pass. And so my question to you and me today is this, is am I doing my best to live like Jesus? Or is there something in my life that is knowingly and willfully in disobedience? And if there is, my friend, repent of that. You're walking down a pathway of no value. Repent and come home. Turn from that. Come home. But if you're not there yet, let it pass you by. There'll be no judgment. There'll be no questions. Also, for those of you that have dietary concerns, let me say this. This is 100% gluten-free. So if that is a concern, don't worry about it. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. We'll not tarry here long. But I'd like to ask you this question. Are you ready? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, why not today? He loves you. Christ gave his life for you. Today would be the best day to do it. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. just cry out in humility and, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need a Savior. I need you. Lord, come into my life and give me the forgiveness that you can offer. If you're here today and you're a believer, are we living and walking the best we can, the pilgrim's pathway? Or have we allowed something to take a toll hold in our life? Oftentimes people say, Jimmy, how will I know? Well, see, the reason you'll know is because on the screen of your life, the video screen of your life, you're looking at it right now in your head. If there's something on that screen, then that's what the Lord wants you to process and deal with. Is there anything on that screen? I would pray something like this. Lord, I confess. Lord, I don't know how I got here, and Lord, I don't really want to be here. Lord, I'm really sorry. And I want to repent. I want to turn from this. Lord, forgive me, and Lord, help me start new with you, and let me start new on my journey. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the fact that you remember me and you remember us always. From eternity past to eternity future, you remember us. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember you, Lord, for all that you have done. Oh God, you've been so good to us. For all that you are doing, Lord, both the things we know and the things that we do not know, and Lord, for the things that you will do, one day heaven. Father, we ask that our minds and our hearts and our spirits would be prepared to commune with you as we receive this symbol of your sacrifice, as we symbolically join hands with all who have extended through history from that upper room in Jerusalem the night you were betrayed to this very day, and all who will come behind us if you choose to tarry your return. Father, we all do this in remembrance of you. Father, be glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Travis, I invite you to come. I invite the deacons to come.